Let's give our youth and children a round of applause. They did awesome, did they not? They did really good. Pointing our eyes to Jesus. Man, every one of those passages, I cannot be more grateful for you guys sharing those and just pointing our eyes to Jesus. Thank you. If you have your Bibles with me today, I'll go ahead and invite you to turn with them to Matthew, the first gospel, Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. That's where we're going to find ourselves today. Today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. Hayden, a while ago, reminded us of that in the children's message. Palm Sunday, the day or the week, the Sunday before Easter. So today for us here in this room, today's Palm Sunday. Next week, we're going to celebrate Easter. What is Palm Sunday? Hayden reminded us. It's the day that Jesus had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's the day that we look here, and if you're in the first part of Matthew chapter 21, Jesus comes in riding on the colt, and there are palm leaves laid before him. They are singing to him, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In fact, it's a right day, isn't it? It's a right day. It's the right words that are being said, the right praise that's going forth. Christ is rightly coming in to his chosen people, Jerusalem, and they are rightly praising him. But as we know, in this week, Good Friday is soon to happen, right? Where it's not right. Christ is nailed to the cross. He is persecuted. He is crucified, and he dies. It's almost this paradox of right to wrong. It doesn't make sense. But throughout this week, there's a lot of things that happen. Again, we have hope because Easter is coming next Sunday. After Good Friday, Christ raises from the dead. And that is right, and it is good. There's a lot of events that are happening. On Thursday, it's Passover. So Thursday, the day before Good Friday, people are gathering this week into Jerusalem. Why? To celebrate Passover. Passover being that time that Israel is celebrating. What are they celebrating? What is Passover? What are they celebrating? Israel being delivered out of Egypt. Isn't that interesting? That's God's first hand of deliverance. His first choice in choosing Israel. This is my nation. I am delivering them out of Israel, out of Egypt. And the last judgment upon Egypt was Passover. Passover from that time forward is celebrated as God delivering his people. But guys, here we are. Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry, Good Friday is getting ready to happen, Easter's, we don't know what happens yet, we don't know what's going to happen, Thursday's good is Passover, so all the people are gathering in Jerusalem. So what are these other days within this week of Passion Week? Well, that's where we're going to be today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 21, verse 33 through 46. And there's a few things that happen this week in Passion Week. This, where we're going to be today, is Tuesday. Tuesday is Jesus' day that is probably most filled with teaching. So in today's passage, we're going to see this is one of three parables. There's a parable, then the passage that we're going to look at is the second parable, and there's a third one. There's several questionings. And then later on Tuesday evening, we hear the Olivet Discourse. Olivet Discourse, just a fancy name for saying Jesus is with his disciples in the Mount of Olives and teaching them for one of the final and last times. So Tuesday is probably Jesus' busiest day during Passion Week. Wednesday, they leave Jerusalem, come out to Bethany. It's a day of preparation for Passover. So to set the stage for you a little bit about where we are today, and maybe we might ask the question, Palm Sunday, why are we looking at Tuesday? Why are we looking at these teachings? What in Jesus' teaching is relevant and pertinent for us to look at today? Well, I would say that in this parable that we're getting ready to read, Jesus discloses to his audience everything that is getting ready to take place in the next few days in Passion Week. So, if you will, turn with me. Matthew 21, verse 33 is where we'll start, and I'm going to read for us today's passage. Jesus is speaking. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. After he had sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same. Verse 37. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him, threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Verse 41, and they said to Jesus, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who give him the fruit of its season." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, your word has been spoken. And I pray, O Lord, that it would find its way in our heart. As Jesus warns the chief priests and the Pharisees, I pray that we would hear this warning. But also as he declares his divinity, as he declares that he is the cornerstone, give us ears, O Lord, to hear and make Jesus our cornerstone today. Amen. Okay, so the main point that I want us to walk away with today, the main point, if you hear nothing else from today's passage, hear this. Don't reject God. Marvel at the gospel. And finally, make Jesus your cornerstone. Don't reject God. Marvel at the gospel and make Jesus your cornerstone. I'll say it one more time. Don't reject God. Marvel at the gospel and make Jesus your cornerstone. All right. I want to lead us into three points of application as we walk through this text. The first is this: don't reject God. Okay? Don't reject God. So this parable that Jesus is telling, there are some identifiers that I think we must identify to understand the parable rightly. It's pretty simple. It's pretty easy. But let's walk through it. There was a master of a house. Who is this? This is God, right? There's a master of a house. It's God. Who planted a vineyard. Who's the vineyard? Israel. Israel's the vineyard. He put a fence around it. He dug a wine press for it. And he built a tower and leased it to tenants. I think when we hear this, I almost think in my mind, just as the Passover, as we spoke about the Passover, God rescued Egypt, Israel from Egypt, brought them out, gave them his precious law that they could abide by it, and then he said, here is a promised land. So I think when we look at this, Jesus is taking care of his chosen vineyard. But he leased it out to tenants. Who are the tenants in this story? The chief priests and the Pharisees. In essence, we could say leaders of Israel throughout the Old Testament. And he went out into another country. Verse 34. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, the prophets are called God's servants. So when we hear about these prophets, we can think about God sending his prophets to Israel. What does it say that the tenants did to the prophets? Killed them. Verse 35. The tenants took the servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. We're going to look at that more here in a minute. Verse 36. Again, he sent other servants, which would be more prophets. Or some may say this would be John the Baptist, who prepares the way, the final prophet who prepares the way for Jesus. And what did these chief priests and Pharisees do to John the Baptist? They rejected him, put him to death, beheaded him. Verse 37, finally, he sent his son. Who's the son? Jesus, we know that. Saying, they will respect him. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. And I can't get over the response of the tenants. It baffles me. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. They do not know who the landowner is, do they? And they took him, and I think verse 39 is so vivid imagery of what is getting ready to happen in Jerusalem on Good Friday. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard. Where are they at? They're in Jerusalem. They took him out of the vineyard and killed him. Where did Jesus go? He left Jerusalem and he was killed on Golgotha, right? Outside the city. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Verse 41, I think it's so interesting because it doesn't say who responded to Jesus' question. But if we remember, Jesus is in the temple, and we know that the only people in the temple are the Jews and the religious leaders. So we'd only assume that most everybody in the room is agreeing with this response. They said to Jesus, he will put those wretches to miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruit of their season. It's an obvious answer, is it not? There's going to be judgment on these wicked tenants. And who's giving the answer? The Jews, the Israel, the leaders of Israel. They're giving this answer. They know justice. They know what should happen. So, as we look at this, I think as we look at this parable, I think I want to propose three ways in which we can not reject God. Okay? The best way I know how to do this. Three ways in which we cannot reject God based on this parable. Okay, the first is this. Do not reject His word. Do not reject His word. The prophets in this parable, we have their words right here. Isaiah, Jeremiah, there are many other prophets. But we have their words right here in this book, thousands of years later. Do not reject God's word. Let me ask you today, are there ways in which you are rejecting God's word? Are there ways in which you are rejecting God's word? When you read this word, are there passages that it's so much easier just to skip over? Are there parts of this word, when you read it, that it would just be much easier not to wrestle with God's word? Might I implore you today to wrestle with God's word? If you will allow it, and I pray you will, this word will slay you. And that's a good thing. We want God's word to slay our flesh. Why? Because this word tells us that no one is righteous, no, not one. And that doesn't mean just before you're a believer in Jesus. That means your whole life as your feet are on the crust of this earth. No one is righteous, no, not one. We are sinners. We need God's word to sift us. Throughout church history, salvation is determined through justification, the time that we come to believe in Jesus. But then there's also this other word called sanctification, where we are being sanctified, made into the image of Jesus before we die or Jesus returns, and we are glorified, or glorification. We are given new bodies. We are made with new bodies in Christ. There is this side where this word slays us and sanctifies us and makes us into the image of Jesus Christ. So first here, do not reject His word. Secondly, from this parable, do not reject the Son. Do not reject the Son. Brothers and sisters, every word in this book, from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, they are pointed in two different directions, but they're all pointing to Jesus. The Old Testament is pointing our eyes to a coming Messiah. The New Testament apostles are pointing our eyes backwards to the Messiah who has come. Do not reject the Son. And might I ask you this morning, maybe there's someone here this morning who has never put their faith and trust in Jesus. And maybe it's because you have heard the word, but maybe you are rejecting the Son. Maybe the words of Jesus are very hard, because they are. The words of Jesus speak more about a warning of hell than they do about the joys of heaven. But they are for your benefit and your good. Do not reject His word. Do not reject His Son. And finally, from this parable, do not reject those who bring the word and point our eyes to the Son. Isn't that what the prophets were doing? They were bringing God's word and pointing our eyes to the Son. And Israel rejected them and put them to death. You know, the Jewish people, when Jesus told this story, they would have recognized the story. We today may not have recognized it as simply as they would have. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 7, you can write that down and read it later, is a song. And this song is a story about an owner of a vineyard. And the owner of this vineyard is... He laments over his vineyard because his vineyard does not produce the fruits desired of justice and righteousness, but rather bloodshed and outcry. So when they are hearing this passage, they kind of have this backdrop because they know what Jesus is talking about. They know he's speaking to Isaiah. You know, Isaiah is a prophet who was martyred by Israel. Cast out, murdered. I want to take us real quick to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is often known as the Hall of Faith, or the by faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36. It says this, and the writer of Hebrews is writing about all these men and women of faith. And here in this passage, verse 36 and 37, he's pointing our eyes to the Old Testament prophets. And he tells us how they were persecuted, how they died for obeying God and bringing his word and pointing us to a coming Messiah. Verse 36 says, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. It is said that Isaiah is who the Hebrew writer is pointing at when it says sawn in two. Other literature and texts point to Isaiah when he was fleeing the king of Judah, Manasseh at the time, that he went and hid in a tree. And is often referred to that this was Isaiah who was sawn in two. It's a pretty gruesome death, right? They were killed with a sword. Said that was Jeremiah. They were stoned. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. Kind of refers to Elijah going around in the clothing of a prophet. Lived in caves, dens. But guys, let me ask you a question. Do you think these prophets regretted their time on earth? Do you think they look back and they said, I was such a fool. I could have just fit in with the culture and I would have been just fine. Do you think that's what they said? Verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. The Hebrew writer is pointing to these prophets saying, they were stoned, they were killed by the sword, sawn in two, of whom this world was not worthy. Brothers and sisters, right now these prophets are with the Messiah in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And they are looking at this earth and say, it was worth it. People, brothers and sisters at Greensboro Baptist, it was worth it. This life, gone. You are here but a moment. And it will be gone. Whatever you give on this earth for the name of Christ is worth every penny. But let me tell you, the culture will look at you and say, what a fool. But one day, and it will be soon, whether Jesus comes back soon as he's promised or we die soon. We have what, 100 years? The Bible says that is but a vapor. Soon. It will be worth it. Might I encourage you, brothers and sisters, today, do not reject God, his word, his messengers, and do not reject his son. As we move away from these persecution of the Old Testament prophets and towards Jesus, let us look at what Jesus declares about himself in this next passage. So, point number two, application number two, hear this. Marvel at the rejected stone, which becomes the cornerstone. Guys, this is the good part of today's message. Marvel at the rejected stone, which becomes the cornerstone. Look at verse 42. Jesus is getting ready to ask a question. And as we look at this, it's my hope that we would see that there is a stark rebuke. When Jesus is giving this parable, it seems that everybody knows the right answer of justice to these tenets. But then automatically, Jesus gives a stark rebuke to his audience, specifically the religious leaders, Israel's leaders. He says this, Jesus said to them, and what is he getting ready to say? So I haven't said it yet, but he's getting ready to quote a passage from the Old Testament. Jesus is getting ready to quote Psalm 118. What's so valuable about Psalm 118? Well, I'm going to give you another term that doesn't really matter. It's Psalm 118 is called the Egyptian Hallel. It's a part of Psalm 113, 14, and 15, 113 through 118, and it's the Egyptian Hallel. What does that mean? Egyptian, as we were speaking a while ago, God delivered his people out of where? Egypt. So it refers to the Passover. Hallel means praise. So Jesus here is getting ready to point the religious leaders and saying, have you not read the scriptures? And he's talking about a song which is referred to as the Egyptian Hallel, the Passover praise. Let's back up just for a moment. In verse 9, when the triumphal entry, all the people were saying out loud, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's kind of weird, right? Like, how would everybody be saying the same thing? Why would they be saying that? Do they all get together? Hey, Jesus is coming in. We all need to say, Hosanna to the Son of David, who comes in the name of the Lord. All right, you guys got that? We're all going to say it together. We're going to put palm branches down. We're all going to say it. How did they know to say the same thing? These passages, these Passover praises, Psalm 113 through 18, they are songs sung during Passion Week, or they are songs sung leading up to the Passover. So here we have all of Israel, several people gathering together in Jerusalem. Why? For the purpose of Passover. And here they are, they're singing these songs. There are certain songs we sing at Christmas, right? We typically don't sing them other times of the year. Well, here are songs sung specifically at Passover. So in other words, Jesus is saying in a rebuke way to the religious leaders, have you never read the scriptures? They are the ones who do read the scriptures, isn't it? And here's what he says. And as he quotes Psalm 118, he is declaring himself in this parable and declaring that he is the Son. Here's what he says. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Isn't that good news, brothers and sisters? In just a few days, Christ is getting ready to be rejected. He's getting ready to be the rejected cornerstone on Friday. But on Sunday, he will be the cornerstone. What is a cornerstone? It's the stone that is laid at the foundation. It is the first laid stone in the construction of a structure or a building. It's the first laid stone. There's no stone laid before the cornerstone. Every stone, every part that is built on this structure is based off the dimensions of this cornerstone. There is no part of the structure that is built unless it is measured from the cornerstone. Guys, Easter, Jesus becomes the cornerstone of the church. There is no one who enters the church except through Jesus. from all time. Jesus becomes the cornerstone. No one enters the church. Brothers and sisters, you may be here today, but let me ask you a poignant question. Have you come through the cornerstone? Because if you haven't, the next parable declares that that person is thrown out to a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right here in Matthew chapter 22, verse 11, I believe. Have you come through the cornerstone? There is no one who enters God's kingdom and God's rest unless they have first found Jesus and said, He is my cornerstone. He is my cornerstone. This is the stone that was rejected by the world, rejected by the religious leaders, but He is now my cornerstone. Acts chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. Let's read how Peter describes Jesus. And I often think, let's think about what Peter is thinking about when he says this. Because Peter would have heard Jesus talking about himself being the cornerstone. You guys remember this. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are going about preaching the gospel and they heal a man lame. And apparently that made some religious leaders mad because they did it on a Sabbath. And, oh, that's just a bad idea. They broke a law. Listen to what they said. And when they had set them in the midst, the religious leaders, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Peter remembered, didn't he? He said, this Jesus man is right. He is the cornerstone. Verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Brothers and sisters, if you have not made Jesus your cornerstone today, might I implore you, make him your cornerstone. There is no other name by which man can be saved. But there's a second part to this verse that Jesus reads, and he says this, this was the Lord's doing. Does that strike you as odd? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. The Lord would allow this, allow his son to be rejected by man. This is the Lord's doing. For God so loved the world, as our brother earlier read up here, that he gave his one and only son. He sent his one and only son. This is the Lord's doing. He sent the son who was rejected. This was the Lord's doing, and what does it say? And it is marvelous in our eyes. Might I encourage you, brothers and sisters, today, marvel at this rejected stone that becomes the cornerstone. Marvel. I know many of this last 10 years, probably some of the best movies that have come out, the most box office winning movies have been the Marvel comic movies. And don't they bring you into this place of, wow, I think every one of those movies is just like, man, how do they come up with this stuff? You kind of walk away just in awe of like, wow, this is crazy. Nowhere in history of movies have we ever watched something this amazing. The heroes, the things, they're just, wow. There's just something about standing back and being in awe of God. This may step on some toes, and I hope it doesn't. March Madness is upon us. But isn't there something about, I hate saying this, an underdog? Don't throw stones at me. There's just something about an underdog, isn't there? That everybody likes to put their eyes on. They like to watch. It's like, how far will they go? How far will they get? I mean, look what they've done so far that nobody thought they were going to do. They didn't have the recruits. They didn't have the pedigree. They didn't have this. Man, everybody wants to watch them. What about in Scripture? But David and Goliath. Goliath, Canaan had the pedigree. They had the recruit. No one was going to defeat Goliath. And then here comes this scrawny, rejected David, a shepherd boy. Should that have happened? Should David have defeated Goliath? No. No. What about Gideon and his 300 men? God said, no, you don't need as many. Just take 300. You'll be just fine. Up against thousands. Doesn't really make sense, does it? What about the story we've already mentioned 3 or 4 times this morning? Israel and Egypt. Should Israel have walked out the front door of Egypt? And what happened? Egypt's army got washed away in the Red Sea. Who would have ever thought that would have happened? Guys, I encourage you this morning to marvel at God and the way He takes a rejected stone and makes it the cornerstone. That is the way the Lord works. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. God wants to take the credit. God wants to display to the world, it is me that saved you. It is me who delivered Israel with David. It is me there with the 300 men against thousands. It was me taking Israel out of Egypt and washing away their enemies in the Red Sea. It was me. God gets the glory. And I pray and I ask that does not rub you the wrong way, but I pray and ask that you would sit back and marvel at this God. Third thing that I want us to look at in today's text is this. Repent and believe upon Jesus. The Son is returning soon. Repent and believe upon Jesus. The Son is returning soon. Please hear me this morning. Verse 43 and 44. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. What does this mean? God is saying the kingdom for you tenants, you religious leaders, who should be building Israel, who should be taking care of Israel, who know the scriptures, are critiqued in the law, The kingdom will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. What fruit is Jesus referring to here? Well, I want to take your eyes up to Matthew 21, verse 32. This is the first parable. And then here in a moment, we're going to look at the third parable. This is the first parable. It's the parable of the two sons. And the father asks one son, he says, go into the field and work today. And he says, no, I don't feel like it. But then he ends up going anyways and working. He says to his second son, go into the work. And he says, sure, Dad. And then he doesn't. And he asks the question, which one of these was obedient to the father? And everybody said it was the first son. Here's what he says. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders. He says, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed in him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe in him. So in essence, Jesus here is saying it's the tax collectors and prostitutes, isn't it? Seems a little backwards. The kingdom will be taken away from religious leaders knowing the law and given to tax collectors and prostitutes. Look at Matthew 22, verse 8 through 10. This is another parable of a wedding feast. The father is throwing a wedding feast for his son. And he says to his tenants, his servants, go out and fill the halls of the wedding feast. To all those who are worthy. Wouldn't the religious leaders be worthy? I mean, they had the law. They had the words of the Lord. They were to be worthy. But they said, we have things to do. We can't come. It's not important to us right now. And the king says, go to them, destroy their cities, and put them to death. He says now to his servants, my son is going to have a wedding, and the halls are not filled. Go to the roads and get anyone you find. So here's what he says. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. So my question today is, who are these people producing fruits? And these other two parables are telling us. The tax collectors and the prostitutes and these people out in roads that are good and bad. What about these tax collectors and prostitutes and people good and bad? Doesn't that not make sense? Doesn't it make sense that the kingdom would be for the religious leaders, those who know the law? Repentance and faith in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, repentance and faith in Jesus. That's the fruit that the owner of the vineyard is looking for. Repentance and faith in Jesus. Our status today, you may be looking at the prostitutes and tax collectors and like, man, I'm not that bad. But might I ask you today, when you look at what the world calls bad, I pray and I hope that you would associate yourself with them and say, my sin is just as bad. Me, my sin before a holy and righteous God is just as bad. I pray and I ask that every one of us here today would realize the wickedness of our sin before a holy and righteous God. Look at verse 44. And the one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Brothers and sisters, the rejected stone that has become the cornerstone is heavy. This rejected stone, which becomes the cornerstone, is weighty. Is heavy. And without repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus, this stone will crush you. There will be a judgment day, which Christ says, I will return soon. Soon, brothers and sisters, soon. Which you will not want to be on the receiving end of that judgment. Friends, Christ has come to earth, and the Son of God has bore the sins of His church. Bore the sins upon His shoulders. And Christ is not coming to die again. That's done. Now is the time to put our faith and trust in the cornerstone. For all those who don't, it will crush them. That judgment day will not be a glorious day. It will be a day of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brothers and sisters, and I just pray and my hope, whoever is here today, if you have never trusted in Jesus, I don't know how else to say it, that this is the gospel. This is the God we proclaim. An upside down God who takes a rejected stone and makes it the cornerstone. And the only way to enter through the cornerstone is repentance. Dying to self. Saying, I am in need of Jesus. There's no other way of entering. Prideful people don't enter through a cornerstone. They don't enter through Jesus. Humility. And if you're here today and you are saying to yourself, no, Adam, no. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the wickedness of my sin. It is not that easy for me. I am carrying a lot of baggage and my load is heavy. Let me softly and clearly say as best and as lovingly as I know how to, you are forgiven. Who wants to hear that? You are forgiven. If you repent of sin and trust in Jesus, that is what Jesus will say. You are forgiven. That's the gospel, brothers and sisters. We are sinners, but we have a God who is willing to say, you are forgiven. Doesn't matter. You don't have to talk about it anymore. You're forgiven. Before me, your slate is wiped clean. Amen. As we finish up this afternoon, I want to conclude with these final two verses, verse 45 and 46. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. These chief priests, they realized this man, Jesus, here on Tuesday of Passion Week in the temple, declaring all these teachings about himself being the Messiah and saying that the tenants would crucify the Messiah, they realized it. And they said, he is speaking about me. And although they were seeking to arrest him, isn't that interesting? The religious leaders realized that Jesus was speaking about them. This is Tuesday. Friday is getting ready to happen. And they continue to have blind eyes. They continue to proceed to arrest Jesus and put him to death. To take this son out of the vineyard and crucify him on Golgotha. Brothers and sisters, might I ask you today, don't leave here today with blind eyes. See that Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. Make Jesus your cornerstone today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for your word. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in taking this word, Lord, and sifting my heart sifting our hearts. Lord, that we may look to the cross. We may look to Jesus. We may look to Friday of this week and remember that Christ was rejected. But on Sunday, He becomes the cornerstone of the new kingdom to which no one will enter except through Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.